Awesome. Hey, I am just so excited. This is one of the most exciting things I've ever been a part of, the birth of something new, right? Yeah. Something fresh, a fresh movement of God. It doesn't matter if our projector's not working or second projector's not working or if you saw that, if my stand breaks right before I get up to speak, it doesn't matter. Jesus over everything. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So as I was thinking this week, as we are starting this new church, as we're starting Center Church, right? I was just thinking, man, what do we want to be about? What do we want to proclaim on the first day? And thinking about this birth, right? The birth of this church, this plant of this church. Just thinking, man, I was thinking, you know, I'm not so much focused on, I was able to sleep so well last night. I'm not so much focused on today, but I'm thinking about what do we look like 6 months from now? What does your walk look like 6 months from now? And so we're starting off Center Church with this series we're calling Core. And so we believe that these first steps will lead to next steps, will lead to other steps. And so why do we exist, right? Why do we exist as a church? Why does the church exist? And so I define church this way. So check this out. You might want to take a note. We're taking notes on YouVersion, so you can go to the YouVersion Bible app. Can we leave the lights on? Don't worry about the projector. Yeah, don't worry about that. I'll proclaim my points boldly, and you will remember them. Don't worry about that. I want to be able to see you, and I want to be able to see my notes. So check this out. The church is the people of God, saved by the power of God, filled with the presence of God, to fulfill the purposes of God, everywhere, every day. Now, let me say that again. The church is the people of God, saved by the power of God, filled with the presence of God, to fulfill the purposes of God, everywhere, every day. As you came in, you saw a simple sign that I've been thinking since we were talking about this church plant in March earlier this year, that we are a church on mission together. And so to define our church maybe specifically, that Center Church exists to create communities that grow together as daily disciples and love like Jesus where we are. And so we have many dreams as a church. We have many dreams and desires and hopes for Center Church. We want to be a place where many people find and follow Jesus for the first time. We want to be a place that is more known for the people that we send out into the community than the people that we can seat in a worship center on a Sunday morning. We want to see baptisms, dedication, restoration. We want to see child dedications, and we want to see those children surrounded by a community of believers that are invested in their faith. We want to see gifts discovered and see people deployed on mission together. We want to see our community impacted in such a way that the community desires for us to be there. But no matter what Center Church ever does or doesn't do, you have a living hope. For most of us, our hope moves. For some of us, it might be in an all-time high today. I know it is for me. We're able to see something that started as a prayer, as an idea, come to fruition. Some of us in here have been hurt by church. We've seen some Christians who have disappointed us, some churches that have let us down. Let me just tell you today that if your hope is in Center Church, we will let you down. We are just a group of people with broken stories who are broken people. And I am not some spiritual guru who stands between you and God. You have a living hope. And it's not some program, it's not a building, it's not a meeting time. Your only hope is Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter talks about here in 1 Peter. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a second to open up your Bibles. But Peter here starts off talking about this hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. He says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, for he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come together and we proclaim hope this morning. That God, we are a people, as Center Church, as followers of you, that we are a people of hope. And God, would you pour that hope into us? Would we see that hope this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us and would your gospel be proclaimed? In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to be born again? Peter starts off this passage and he talks about that. What does it mean to be born again, to be people who are born again? Does it mean that you have a religious side or that you have some kind of spiritual bent? Maybe a better way of thinking of being born again is being born from above. That we have a transformation that happens, that begins on the inside and works its way out. But why this imagery? Why this born again? Because new birth is the entrance to new life, to a living hope. And so we call this church Center Church because we want Jesus to be the center of all that we live out, all that we teach, all that we counsel, all that we give, all that we serve. We don't want any confusion. Jesus is the reason we do any of this. Jesus is the reason why we gather. When I was a kid, a few friends and I would get together and we had a bicycle gang. We rode our bicycles around the neighborhood until the street lights came on, and then we would have to go home. But we called our bicycle game the gang the Wolf Pack. And we would go around and we would howl, and our neighbors loved us. And we would ride around on our bikes. But after every snow, after the snow would melt, we would have gravel on the roads, and we would do this thing where we would pedal down the road as fast as we could until we hit the gravel, and then we'd hit our brakes as hard as we could and see how fast we could fly through the gravel. And there was a key to not dying. The key was staying centered. The key was staying centered on your bike. If you started to lean to one side or another, you would fall. One time I fell, and it was the last time I ever did it. Scraped up my whole body. There was gravel all over the place, and last time I ever did that. But the key to staying centered, the key to going the distance, is staying centered. And I fear as a church in America that we are not centered on the right thing. We've become distracted, intoxicated. We've been taken on a ride. We've been sold a bill of goods. Or as Jesus tells the church in Revelation, you have lost your first love. Peter here brings up three things that being Jesus-centered provides. And we're going to dive into these ancient words this morning. And the first thing that Peter talks about here is being Jesus-centered provides us living hope. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter, after giving a first few verses of introduction, says, I praise God for his plan in saving people. And check this out, his plan includes a changed life on earth, being born again, an inheritance in heaven, and security until we get there. Did you catch that in the passage? All of that is summed up in two words, living hope. And there's one thing that Christians have an abundance of, right? That is hope. We have hope. We don't live as those without hope, but we live each day with Christ as our center, as hope-filled worshipers. And there's one thing the world needs, that is hope. One research group said that Americans are unhappy with their lives. Can you believe that? Americans, unhappy with their lives. with all the comforts that we have. What is interesting is that the study also pointed out that Americans have never been happier with where their finances are at. 80% of Americans are happy with where their finances are at. But even though we have the finances and we have the stuff and we have the freedom, Americans are still unhappy. We're desperately looking for hope. We don't know why we're living on this earth without Christ, without hope. And there are many false hope dealers out there, aren't there? They're slinging whatever ideas they can to get you to buy into a temporary hope. When I was a kid, we didn't have much money growing up, and I've always kind of been an entrepreneur, and I wanted to make some extra money so that I could buy a Nintendo 64. Anyone remember when the Nintendo 64 came out? Yeah, I wanted Wave Race 64. It was a game where you rode jet skis, and it was super cool, and I really wanted it. And so I decided I'm gonna try to make some money. And so what I did was Fun Dip was a thing. You know, it was a candy, but we weren't allowed candy in school. And so what I did was I went home and I took a bag of sugar and I mixed in Kool-Aid, and I would walk around school selling little baggies of what I called Cool Dip. And you could always tell the users because their pinkies were like blue. And so I would always do that. But what happened was other kids started to get in the game. The other kids, and I walk around and their pinkies would be red or pink, and I'm like, these are artificial dealers out there. Their stuff isn't as good. And it wasn't. Our stuff was better, but they undercut my prices. They undercut my prices, and my stuff was the best because my stuff had more sugar, right? My stuff had more sugar. They were dealing an artificial thing. They weren't dealing the real thing. Did you know that America has the greatest number of artificial amusements on earth per capita? Yet per capita, our boredom rate is the highest. We have the highest number of amusements. You can do whatever you want. You can go to a concert tonight somewhere in Denver, right? You can find something to do. There's a great art exhibit opening that I want to see here in Denver. So many cool things happen here. But yet our boredom rate is off the charts. Those of you who have teenagers, you probably know this, right? They're always bored. They always want something to do. And you're like, well, just clean your room. Your room is a mess. No, they're always bored. They're always looking for something to do. Jesus walked into Peter's life one day, and hope was born. See, Peter was a fisherman, just an ordinary fisherman, and Jesus called him, right? Come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And then he became a Jesus follower. Then he became a doubter and denied Jesus three times. But everything changed for Peter with one event, and it is the same reason we gather here today. Verse 3, check that out. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If he would have stayed dead, then our hope would be dead. But he got back up, and we have hope. Not stagnant hope, not artificial hope, but a living hope. And because he rose again, all of his promises are true. Check out some of the promises that he made about eternal life. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die, because he got back up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. And then he says, because I live, you also shall live. Huge promises. But when the one who gives those promises dies, it's whatever. But when he raises from the dead and ascends into heaven, when he's alive again, then every single promise he makes about eternal life is now guaranteed. And that's what Peter is talking about when he says that we've been born again and our next step is to take the step into living hope. I want you to leave this morning feeling hope. Living hope. Not temporary hope, not artificial hope, not red pinky hope, but real hope. Being Jesus-centered gives us hope, a living hope. The second thing it gives us is a lasting inheritance. Gives us living hope, then a lasting inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. Do you know what an inheritance is? An inheritance is a property or money or a title that is passed on to you from a previous holder that made you an heir. And so usually this is done from parents to children. But we are children of God. And Jesus has come from heaven to earth and died, giving heaven to you. Then he rose again, becoming a joint heir with us. The inheritance is untouched by death. The inheritance is unstained by evil, and our inheritance is unimpaired by time. We have a lasting inheritance. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him." So not only do we have a living hope, but we have a lasting inheritance. Only a hope that is a lasting hope is really hope. If our only hope is for right now, later it will fail. It's a temporary hope. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians. He says, if death is it for us, we are losers. We're to be pitied. We're foolish. But I have something that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You can't touch my hope because it's not here. You can't affect my hope because it's not here. What Peter is saying it's kept in heaven for you. So when trials come and the world starts to fall apart and everything goes wrong, or anything doesn't go the way that I wished it to, my hope is not here. It never was. We as Christians seek after Jesus because he offers us something that is not seen here on earth. What have you ever seen that is undefiled? What is it you ever seen that is imperishable or unfading? It all fades away. Metal rusts. Every house will be destroyed. Every bank account will be emptied. Every person is like grass that will fade away. But Jesus says, not me, not my heaven that I'm keeping for you. Check out what he says, what Peter says later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live." Have you ever thought about that question? Since all of this will dissolve, what kind of person should I be? What kind of life should I live? Certainly not materialistic. It's all going to fade away. Certainly not consumeristic. Everything exists for me to consume, and the world exists, and I just need to be consumer. Listen, one of the most dangerous threats to the church in America is the consumeristic Christian. Those who just bounce from place to place looking for something that will fill their needs. We will be Christ-centered people. Disciples who live on mission together. See, because heaven was more than a destination for Peter. It was a motivation. Peter believed that heaven was a faith enhancer. And he talks about it later in this passage. He says that while right now we might experience suffering, while right now we might be experiencing anguish and pain, there is something better that results in eternal glory. And that is to honor and give glory to Jesus. Heaven, then, is our motivation when we keep our eyes on our King Jesus. Because when I die, I don't die. It's coronation day. I'm stepping into something better. In March, our core team got together before any of the desserts, before anything happened. We gathered a couple people and said, what would it look like to start this church? And one of the first questions, actually the first question that we asked, we wrote on a whiteboard at Authentic Life Church. We just asked the question, what does a daily disciple look like? What does a daily disciple do? Because we don't want to create materialistic, consumeristic Christians. We want to create daily disciples who live on mission together. And the first thing that everyone brought up on that core team is that a daily disciple needs to be Christ-centered. And so you'll see it on all of our stuff that we're Jesus-centered, we're Christ-centered. He is our living hope. We have a living hope, a lasting inheritance, and finally, being Jesus-centered gives us a power to persevere. Check that out. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word guarded is an ancient Greek word, and it's used of those who would guard something to the death. It's not just like putting it away in a safe. It's like, no, I put it away in the safe and then I guard it to death. I'm holding the sword. I'm guarding it to death. And that's what it says that God's power is doing for us now. Your salvation is being guarded by God's power through what? Through faith. He will keep you safe. And we live in a world that is becoming increasingly unsafe. Do you get that sense as well? I get the sense that there's a lot of growing anxiety and a lot of people who are anxious about our economy or what is going on in the Middle East or a lot of problems that are happening right now. Aren't you glad that our salvation is being guarded by God? Protected by God. A salvation that is guaranteed by God for you. You have a salvation that is being guarded and will be revealed in the last time. What does he mean by that? That it will be revealed in the last time. That in the end, when you get up to heaven, that God will decide, like, yeah, you can get in. Or, no, you did too many bad things. What does it mean? It's talking about the ultimate salvation. In the New Testament, it talks about your salvation in three different ways: the past, present, and future. You have been saved through faith. You place your faith in Christ. You have been saved from the penalty of sin, right? We've been saved from the penalty of sin, that we will not be penalized for the sins that we commit on this earth through faith in Jesus Christ. The second one is you are being saved from the power of sin. And this is what it means to live into the gospel, that we are being saved for the power of sin, that the power of sin no longer has impact on our lives now, and we can battle that. And that's what Paul talks about when he's talking about the old man and the new man, that there's an old man, and we're stuck to the old habits and the old ways, but there's also a new man, and we're to live in the power of the gospel. The sin that has a grip on our life no longer has that grip. We're breaking free from the power that sin has on our life. And this is a process, and it's not complete until you be saved from the presence of sin. And that's what Peter is talking about here. You have a new body, there's a new kingdom, and there's no capacity at all to sin. You can't even get tempted. You are made new to live in eternal glory. And this is what Peter is talking about here when he says that your salvation is ready to be renewed in the last time. A heaven with no corruption is waiting for you. And that is when salvation reaches its ultimate. Because when I look at myself and all the things that I've done, I ask, how can I ever be saved? But when I look to God and what He has done, I think, how can I ever be lost? Listen, life isn't fair. But to be honest, neither is Jesus. Because what he did on the cross wasn't fair. The Savior for the sinner. The blameless for the backward. We don't deserve anything good. We don't deserve Jesus. Maybe for us, we need to let the idea of fairness bow at the feet of grace. And this is what we are building our church on. We're putting all of our eggs in this basket with Jesus as our center.